Our Father and our God, you do reign, and we thank you so much that you are the God above all other gods, and that you reign. You've made the heavens and the earth, and that and we thank you so much for your gift of salvation in Jesus Christ, and that you are in the business of saving your people. And we thank you for displaying that in your word, in your living word, Jesus. We ask that your Holy Spirit would be with us now as we look through again more of the Psalms and just see emblazoned in them your glory and the glory of your salvation and the glory of Jesus Christ. We ask for the Holy Spirit's help. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So we left last week just after the peak of the pyramid, the Yahweh Melech, the Lord reigns pyramid. This is in book 4, the book of maturation, and that's the maturation after the release from exile, as this scribe is laying out the Psalms. And this scribe is probably someone in the time of Ezra, might even be Ezra, where they've been impacted greatly by their exile and their release from exile to go back to the promised land. They're without a king, they're without a temple to go back to. This maturation process is the maturation, the understanding that God reigns. He's always been king, and we are acknowledging that. That's the mature view here that's being displayed in this pyramid. 96 was the peak of it, and remember, in these three psalms is the only time, other than in 1 Chronicles 16, where it talks about you are king, you are God, and you are not only God, but you are a God above all other gods. And that's what really, in a sense, caused the exile, is idolatrous worship and idolatrous alliances, where they were depending on other means to save them. And that's robs God of his glory, because he's God and he's a saving God. So that's where we, when we helicoptered off the mountaintop, we were right here. Now we're going to helicopter back to Psalm 98. Okay, so turn in your scripture to Psalm 98. And here we have a psalm of praise. Read the first three verses. O sing to the Lord a new song, for he has done marvelous things. His right hand and his holy arm have worked salvation for him. The Lord has made known his salvation. He has revealed his righteousness in the sight of the nations. He has remembered his steadfast love and faithfulness to the house of Israel. And whenever he talks about steadfast love and faithfulness, that's the covenant-loving God. He's always faithful. He has remembered his steadfast love and faithfulness to the house of Israel. All the ends of the earth have seen the salvation of our God. So why is God to be worshipped? Because he's a saving God. And if you but turn to him, he will save you. That's the mature view. You're saved by faith, by your trust in the Lord. And and really, that's the story of the Bible. God, man falls, but God reveals himself even more, the whole specter of his saving mercy, that so his glory is displayed even more richly when his people turn to him. And that the response of the people then is always one of praise and worship, and that's book 5. That's the consummation book. But that's where we're going here. We're driving through this book of maturation. So the first three verses are that God's power saves his people. And then look at verses 4 to 8. Make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth. Break forth into joyous song and sing praises. So it's not just his people that deserve to worship God. The whole earth should be worshiping God. All the nations of the earth. It's a call for everyone to worship God. Good morning, Isla.
Good morning.
Verse 4. We're in Psalm 98. We're reading verse 4. Make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth. Bring forth into joyous songs and sing praises. Sing praises to the Lord with a lyre and the sound of melody. With trumpets and sound of the horn, make a joyful noise before the King, the Lord. Yahweh Melech. The Lord is King. Yahweh is King. Let the sea roar and all that fills it, the world and all who dwell in it. And what's the sea? It's the source of chaos. What does the Lord do when He saves? He saves His people from the chaos of sin, and He restores order, the way the earth was created, in order, and it fell. So the Lord as King is restoring the people from chaos. So let the sea roar and all that fills it, the world and all who dwell in it. Let the rivers clap their hands. Let the hills sing for joy together before the Lord, for He comes to judge the earth. And again, this Lord judges, he punishes the wicked, but He's also going to judge in ruling. He's going to rule His people in righteousness, in order. So let the rivers clap their hands, let the hills sing for joy together before the Lord, for He comes to judge the earth. He will judge or rule the world with righteousness and the peoples with equity. So the king, to be able to do that, has to be righteous, doesn't he? Was the Davidic king righteous? No, he was a sinful man, so he couldn't rule that way. But when you turn to God, God reigns and rules righteously because He's righteous. Psalm 99. Who wants to read the first part in Hebrew? Yahweh Melech. Okay, the Lord reigns. Let the peoples tremble. He sits enthroned upon the cherubim. Let the earth quake. The Lord is great in Zion. He is exalted over all the peoples. Let them praise your great and awesome name. Holy is He. So he's verse 2, he's enthroned in Zion. And it even says, let the earth quake. Let the earth shake. The people, when they encounter this holy God, they tremble. Even the earth trembles, because God is holy and righteous. And holy is He, see in verse 3. Verse 4, the king in his might does what? He loves justice. You have established equity, you have executed justice and righteousness in Jacob. Was he righteous in casting them into exile? Yes. But he was also righteous in honoring his covenant promises to restore the people to the land. So isn't this God great? We're recognizing that. God is God, He's King, and He rules in righteousness. He's a restored order, so to speak. He's restored the people to their land. Exalt the Lord our God, verse 5. Worship at His footstool. Holy is He. And that, when the people come to encounter God at the temple, there was their mental picture was God was established in the temple. And in a sense, He sat enthroned and the people came and approached Him at His footstool. His feet were He was kind of enthroned in a sense physically, though God is a spirit, but in their mental picture, that was their mental picture. When it talks about coming to the footstool, they're coming to worship God on His throne, established in the temple. Exalt the Lord our God. Worship at His footstool. Holy is He. So they want to get this temple going again so they can worship Him rightly, because God is right. Then verses 6 through 8, just as our fathers worshipped Him, as He dwelt in their presence in the tabernacle. We want to go back and worship Him in the land and establish things rightly with a new temple. Moses and Aaron were among His priests. Samuel also was among those who called upon His name. They called to the Lord, and He answered them. In the pillar of the cloud He spoke to them. They kept His testimonies and the statutes that He gave them. O Lord our God, You answered them. You were a forgiving God to them, but an avenger of their wrongdoings. Exalt the Lord our God and worship at His holy mountain, for the Lord our God is holy. Just as our fathers worshipped Him and He dealt with their sin, we confess now that God, You are our rescuer. You will deal with our sin, and we're coming back to worship You rightly, the way You've commanded. So there we have this ascent and descent from the Yahweh Melech pyramid. And then we get to Psalm 100. And Psalm 100 is what? If you look at least the title in my book, it's a psalm for giving thanks. And if you turn back to Psalm 92, at the base of the pyramid, Psalm 92 and Psalm 100, there's no "the Lord reigns," there's no "Yahweh Melech." It's the response of the people that Yahweh Melech. It's a song of thanksgiving because of who God is and His relationship with their people. Those are the foundations of the pyramid, okay? And the people are giving thanks. So we have the old 100th, the psalm for giving thanks. What's the response to salvation? Thanksgiving. Verse 1, how to worship. Make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth. And verse 2, why? Serve the Lord with gladness. Come into His presence with singing. Know that the Lord, He is God. So here it's not Yahweh Melech, not the Lord is King, but the Lord is Elohim. He's all-powerful. He can do anything. It is He who made us, and we are His. We are His people and the sheep of His pasture. So we're the people of the King. And how is the great King to rule His people? As a shepherd. That's the picture of perfection. Of a perfect king rules his people like a shepherd. He goes and seeks the lost, he saves them, and he guards them. And they need to turn to their shepherd for deliverance. Enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. So enter his dwelling, so to speak, with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him, bless his name. Why? For the Yahweh is good. His steadfast love endures forever, and His faithfulness to all generations. His steadfast love, His covenant love, His, as the Hebrews say, His hased, His covenant love, lasts forever. He was faithful to Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, Moses, and He'll be faithful, as He was faithful to them, He'll be faithful to us. And what's kind of hidden in there? Who also was He faithful to? David. What was the promise to David? That he was to, that his son would rule forever. And they're not understanding how that's going to turn out. They're just turning to God in faithfulness that that will somehow turn out. Any questions, any comments on this Yahweh Melech pyramid? Okay, now we're going to look, if you look in your guide, if you need one, I have one right up here. Here. So you see the Yahweh Melech pyramid, and it talks about the poetic pyramid in the pinnacle psalm of Psalm 96. And then look at what this arranger puts right afterward, a Davidic triad. Psalm 101 and Psalm 103 are directly attributed to David. The middle psalm is not directly attributed to David, but it's in the same vein. Okay, and who's kind of missing in all of book 4? There's really not a mention specifically of the Davidic kingship. It's all about God being king. It's not David being king, but here we have echoes of a son of David in this Davidic psalm, okay? So in the arrangement, notice the flow, notice the spotlight. The scribes who are arranging after the exile has matured. Yahweh rules. Yahweh is Elohim. He is king. If you turn to him, you will be saved. But there is no king. There is no son of David on the throne, but the promise of the Davidic covenant must somehow come to pass. David's son must somehow return to the throne. I'm going to take just a moment. The only time in Scripture that you can find a person appealing to God for direct intervention to save them, to heal them, is as Jesus is going on his trek to Jerusalem to die for his people. And it's as he's passing out of Jericho to start up the Jericho road to Jerusalem. And who does he encounter? Turn to Mark chapter 10. Verses 46 to 52. Mark 10, 46 to 52. Again, this is the only time that someone directly appeals to Jesus in this fashion. And who does he encounter? Verse 46. And they came to Jericho, and as he was leaving Jericho, so we're on the way to Jerusalem, his disciples and a great crowd, Bartimaeus, a blind beggar, the son of Timaeus, was sitting by the roadside. And when he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out and say, "Jesus, son of David." It's a direct appeal to Jesus as in the messianic line at a minimum. "Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me." He began to cry out. And many rebuked him, telling him to be silent. But he cried out all the more, "Son of David, have mercy on me." And Jesus stopped and said, "Call him." And they called the blind man, saying to him, "Take heart, get up, he's calling you." And throwing off his cloak, he sprang up and came to Jesus. And Jesus said to him, "What do you want me to do for you?" And the blind man said to him, "Teacher, let me recover my sight." And Jesus said to him, "Go your way, your faith has made you well." You're looking to me as your deliverer, as your savior has made you well. And immediately he recovered his sight and followed him on the way. So very possibly he followed him all the way to Jerusalem. So that's kind of the behind the scenes, the heartbeat here, is there's got to be a son of David somewhere coming along to rule his people. And here this arranger gives us this Davidic triad. So let's look, turn back now to Psalm 101. What's the heartbeat of this psalm? If Yahweh is king, and that's true, and Yahweh is full of love and justice, or righteousness, then Israel's king's rule must adhere to the pattern of the Lord's rule. By executing his kingship, okay, the king will be, has to rule righteously, and thus the people will be made righteous. Okay, and again, for the arranging scribe, there's no king now, but he must be coming someday. This Messiah must be righteous, because God is king and God is righteous. So the arranger is looking forward to this someday to come, this son of David. So David's the author of this psalm that he chooses to put in this arrangement. Verse 1. And what does the psalmist put on a pedestal? Steadfast love and justice. Look at, "I will sing of steadfast love and justice." Another way, what's steadfast love? Mercy. Okay? So the psalmist is singing of mercy and justice. What does a righteous king do when he rules righteously? He dispenses justice, but he also grants mercy. "To you, O Yahweh, I will make music." So he's saying, "I will sing of steadfast mercy and justice to Yahweh." And in response, what am I going to do? I'm going to worship. I'm going to make music. "I will ponder the way," and this is David writing this, "I will ponder the way that is blameless. Oh, when will you come to me?" And that's electric language. In other words, when will you truly come to dwell with me? Because if I'm going to rule as king, I need you to be here with me, because you're the righteous one. I can only be righteous if you make me righteous. What's the Davidic promise to come, possibly, when he wrote this? David wants to merge Yahweh's throne with his throne. He wants to build Yahweh a house so that the Lord will come to him. And that's part of the Davidic covenant. And that's electric language. Oh, when will you come to me? Let's turn to Exodus chapter 20. Anybody ever heard of Exodus 20 before? The first 17 verses are God's recitation of the Ten Commandments. What's the people's response? Exodus 20, verse 18. Now when the people saw the thunder and the flashes of lightning and the sound of the trumpet and the mountain smoking, in other words, when they encountered this holiness, what happens? They're afraid and they're trembling. And they stood afar off and said to Moses, "We can't deal with this, Moses. You speak to us, and we will listen. But do not let God speak to us, lest we die." And Moses said to the people, "Do not fear, for God has come to test you, that the fear of him may be before you, that you may not sin." The people stood far off while Moses drew near to the thick darkness where God was. What's Moses saying? He said, God wants to be near to you so that you will be made righteous and so that you won't sin. That's the only way this is going to work out. God has to dwell with his people. And the Lord said to Moses, "Thus you shall say to the people of Israel." So, you know, the Lord's omnipotent. He knows, omniscient. He knows what's going on. The people are cowering in fear. They have to have a way to be able to approach God. How are they going to do it? Here's his instruction. "You have seen for your, thus you shall say to the people of Israel, you have seen for yourselves that I have talked with you from heaven. You shall not make gods of silver to be with me, nor shall you make yourselves gods of gold, because I'm above all gods." "An altar," verse 24, "an altar of earth you shall make for me, and sacrifice on it your burnt offerings and your peace offerings, your sheep and your oxen. In every place where I cause my name to be remembered, I will come to you." So I'm approachable, and I'll come and be with you, but to have that happen, you have to offer sacrifice. There has to be an atonement for your sin. And then I can come and be with you. But the sin problem has to be dealt with. Do you see why that's electric language in Psalms? That's the whole problem. David's not righteous, but he's called to rule righteously. And he needs God to come to him, to be with him. So he has to be made righteous. There has to be a place for that to happen. Okay? And just to finish it up, verse 25, "If you make me an altar of stone, you shall not build it of hewn stone, for if you wield your tool on it, you profane it. And you shall not go up by steps to my altar, that your nakedness may not be exposed to it." Everything about this has to be holy. It has to be different. It has to be set apart. Okay? Let's look at a New Testament episode, because I just think this is beautiful. John 14. John 14. Verses 15 to 23. And the disciples are saying, "Jesus, you're not leaving us, right?" And Jesus says, "Oh, yes, I am. But I'm going to send a helper. And it's better that I go so that the helper will come to you. Will come to you, will be with you." This is all about God's presence with his people. And look at here, you have the Son of David saying, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments. If you want to be like me, you'll keep my commandments and be righteous," or attempt to be righteous. "And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you." So this Spirit, this aider, will be holy, and he'll be not only with you, he'll be in you. "I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you," You see how electric that language is? You let yet a little while, and the world will see me no more, but you will see me. Because I live, you also will live. In that day, you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. Jesus is going to come and live with you through his Holy Spirit. Just want to kind of pound that home, what electric language it is, that God is going to come and be with his people. And this psalmist, let's turn back now to Psalm 101, is pleading. The psalmist, who's the psalmist? David. He's pleading for God to come to him. I was in verse 2. I will ponder the way that is blameless. Oh, when will you come to me? I will walk with integrity of heart within my house. And that's an electric statement, because there's the house of David, and there's going to be a house of God that David's going to commission to be built. He's not going to build it, his son is. Okay? I will walk with integrity of heart within my house. I will not set before my eyes anything that is worthless. I hate the work of those who fall away, the evil people. It shall not cling to me. A perverse heart shall be far from me. I will know nothing of evil. Well, did that happen? No, but that was God. But David was a man after God's own heart. Did he have a blameless heart? No. But he had a heart that wanted to have God dwell with him, because he knew that God was his saving, that saving relationship was what he had to depend on. So David is seeking God's presence. And what does he do then? He lays out a pattern for an upright administration. And it's based on steadfast love or mercy, and it's based on justice. A good king seeks to live a blameless life and walk with integrity of heart, to have a great moral character. The only way to lead a blameless life is to have a blameless heart. And by putting this psalm here, the psalmist arranger is looking forward to a Messiah that will rule righteously according to love and mercy and a blameless life. And so we're not going to take the time, because time is precious, but the rest of that psalm is a righteous king ruling according to God's precepts, how you administered mercy and justice in a kingdom. Psalm 102. Here we have an expansion on the portrayal of governance by a Davidic king. Yahweh rules in heaven, but also in Zion. And here we have hints of this merging of Yahweh's kingship with the Davidic kingship in Psalm 102. Psalm 102, do not hide your face from me, is the title in my scripture. And then it's starts with a prayer of one afflicted when he is faint and pours out his complaint before the Lord. So the verses 1 through 11 are an afflicted man's lament. The writer describes his weakened condition. It's kind of like those people returning from exile. They're in a weakened condition. They don't have a king. They don't have a temple. They don't have much means. But they're being ushered back to the king, to the land by the decree of Cyrus of Persia. Okay? And it really kind of reflects their condition. And the psalmist, verses 1 through 2, is called to Yahweh to rescue him. It's a very strong petition. Verse 1, hear my prayer. Verse 2, let my cry come to you. And do not hide your face. Incline your ear. Answer me speedily. Verses 3 through 11 are a listing of the psalmist's laments. Life is like smoke. It disappears. Verse 3. Verses 4 to 5, I am sick. Verses 6 to 7, I am lonely and isolated. Verse 8, my enemies taunt me. Verse 10, because of your wrath, O oh God, I'm beaten up. Verse 11, I will not abide, I won't live forever because of sin and chaos. Okay, I'm not going to last. Verse 12 is the turning point of this psalm. Who wants to give the Hebrew synopsis of the first word? O Lord, you are enthroned forever. In other words, Yahweh Melech. Oh, but you, O Lord, you, Yahweh, are enthroned forever, and you are remembered through all generations. Verse 13, you will arise and have pity on Zion. It's the time for favor. Her time of her appointed, for her appointed time has come. So it's this transformed outlook, this mature outlook. The focus shifts from reflections on self, on my predicament, to looking to God and His anchoring your hope in Yahweh's power to save, because He reigns. Verse 14, the psalmist prays for the rebuilding of Jerusalem, the city of the great king. The king is both Yahweh and the Davidic king. Verses 15 through 22, as Yahweh leads His people to the rebuilding of Zion, He will answer the prayers of the destitute, the returning exiles. They will gather to praise Yahweh in Jerusalem, and not only they will gather, but nations will come to fear the name of Yahweh. It's a long psalm, so I'm kind of giving you the Cliff Notes version here. But verse 22, all the peoples and kingdoms will gather to worship Yahweh. Verse 23, He has broken my strength in mid-course. In other words, the exile. But, verse 24, God is eternal. Please save me. Verse 25 to 27, God is eternal. The heavens and the earth even will pass away, but God, you are eternal. And verse 28, the end of the psalm, generations to come will dwell in the land because we've matured. We look to God for our salvation and restoration. Are there questions, comments?
This is an aside, sort of, but I just was reading a Lutheran commentator, I think his name is Lenzke, this psalm, and he suggests that David wrote this, may have wrote this right after he lost the son he had with Bathsheba. It's an intriguing thought. He wasn't pressing it too hard, but he did do some language affairs.
Yeah, and it's kind of a blessing from God that we can investigate His scripture like that. It's kind of like not knowing when you're going to pass away. It's always a question, so your focus is on examining things. Same thing with scripture like that. David wrote this because of his loss of his son, and I think that's purposeful. Psalm 103 underscores mercy and covenant faithfulness, hesed. The mercy and hesed of Yahweh towards His people. And Psalm 103 has an inclusio. What's an inclusio? There's a phrase at the beginning of the psalm and a phrase at the end of the psalm that tells you what the focus of the psalm is. What's the inclusio? Look at the first line. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Look at the last line. Bless the Lord, O my soul. So the response of the psalmist, so to speak, the response of the reader and the writer is, I want to bless God for what He's done for me. Bless the Lord, O my soul. But this psalm of David underscores the forgiveness and mercy and the covenant faithfulness of Yahweh. Verses 1 through 5 are personal praise to God. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless His holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all His benefits. Why? Because verse 3, he forgives all your iniquity and he heals all your diseases. He redeems, verse 4, your life from the pit, and he crowns you with steadfast love and mercy. That's the theme of the psalm. Verse 5, he satisfies you with good so that you are renewed, your youth is renewed like the eagles. Man, this love and mercy is given because God is good. And when he gives his mercy, you're made good somehow. So verses 1 through 5 are personal praise to God. Verses 6 to 14 are corporate praises from the people for God's covenant faithfulness to the people. Verse 6, the Lord works righteousness and justice for all who are oppressed. He made his way known to Moses and his acts to the people of Israel. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. And really, the psalmist is pointing to the Mosaic covenant, how the people can be in relationship with God because of the ceremonial law that God gave so that he could approach his throne. So they could come to him and God could come to his people. That was the only way that relationship was going to be able to function. Otherwise, you had that separation of a holy God and sinful people. That's what the psalmist is rehearsing here. Verse 7, he made his way known to Moses, his acts to the people of Israel. That's the Mosaic covenant. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. He will not always chide, nor will he keep his anger forever. He does not deal with us according to our sins, nor repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his steadfast love towards those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far does he remove our transgressions from us. Verse 13. As a father shows compassion to his children, so the Lord shows compassion to those who fear him. For he knows our frame. He remembers that we are dust. Why are we dust? Because we're sinful. We're made from the dust, but we're going to return to the dust because of our sin. And verse 15 through 16 just rehearses that. For a man, his days are like grass, for he flourishes like a flower of the field. For the wind passes over it, and it's gone. Its place knows it no more. But what's eternal? What's everlasting? The love and righteousness of Yahweh. Verse 17, for the steadfast love of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting on those who fear him, and his righteousness to children's children. To those who keep his covenant and remember to do his commandments. That's all Mosaic, the Mosaic covenant. The Lord has established his throne in the heavens, and his kingdom rules over all. Verse 20 is the close of the psalm, and it's all about praise. And it's all about this response of this person that understands and obeys the Mosaic covenant. And the response is to bless the Lord. Bless the Lord, O you his angels. And a call for everyone, really, to bless the Lord. Bless the Lord, O you his angels, you mighty ones who do his word, obeying the voice of his word. Bless the Lord, all his hosts, his ministers, who do his will. Bless the Lord, all his works, in all places of his dominion. Bless the Lord, O my soul. There's the end of the inclusio. Questions, comments on this Davidic triad that echoes Yahweh Melech?
I just see the humility of David. In the sense that all of these psalms, whether he wrote them or not, you see his heart. And I think you brought that out clearly. You know, even though he committed great sin, his heart was still
because he looked to God as his rescuer and knew that God would restore him. That's part of the promise, is God does not fail in his promises, and if you but turn to him, he will rescue you.
And that came out especially today in these psalms where, again, if you're faithful, come to me if you know where he can overthrow on the Lord come to me as opposed to me, you know, making that decision, asking you to come.
Right. Right. So I think it's quarter after. I think this is a good place to stop. I was hoping to get through the last three, but if you look at your outline there, the last three are a response to the whole Yahweh Melech concept. And what is that response? Here we have the Lord reigns. What's the response to that? Praise the Lord, or Hallel, praise, Hallelujah, praise Yahweh. Guess what? How many times does that appear in the Old Testament?
Once or twice.
Hmm?
Once or twice.
It does? Okay, find it for me. This is the first time it appears in the Old Testament.
Really?
And it appears in Psalm 104, 105, 106. And it appears in Psalm 146 to 152. At the end, this is the end of book 4. It's the response to the Lord reigns. Hallelujah. In Psalms 104, 105, 106. It's the end of book 4. It's the response of the people to the fact that God reigns. And then in book 5, the book of consummation, which is a recitation that the people are returning to God or are returned to God, and he's reigning and ruling in heaven and on earth through them, the response is right at the end of book 5 again. Hallelujah. That's in Psalms 146 to 150. But that's the only time it appears in the Old Testament. Where does it appear in the New Testament? Hallelujah, hallelujah, for the Lord omnipotent reigneth. The book of consummation of the New Testament in Revelation.
So what would be the Hebrew word for, like, bless the Lord when we're looking at Psalm 103? Not to put you on the spot, but I mean, that's probably what Jeff and I were thinking when we think, bless the Lord, oh my soul. I see that as
Barak et Yahweh.
Barak?
Et Yahweh.
Okay, Barak. Okay. Didn't he used to be president? Yeah. Didn't he used to be president?
That's what Barak means, by the way.
Okay. Well, we were blessed with... Anyway. In the past tense. Not present perfect, but past. So you got a preview. Hopefully it whet your appetite for what we're going to go through. And we can't give it justice to do it. And I don't want to spend a minute on each one. Of Psalm 104 to 106, because it's cool.
You can't spend it.
It's too cool. And what you're going to see is, I'll just, you know, in a nutshell, the Cliff Notes version, what you're going to see is 1 Chronicles 16, 15 and 16. What happened there? The return of the Ark to Jerusalem. And you're going to see echoes of those scriptures in Chronicles, echoed and echoed in the hallelujah. Because what was David's response to the ark returning? Hallelujah. He danced, okay? And that's the end of book 4, a celebration of the maturation of the people. And that's the end of book 5, a celebration of the consummation of the people. Questions, comments? Hopefully that whets your appetite. Hopefully you'll come back. Let's pray. Hallelujah, for the Lord omnipotent reigneth. Lord, we thank you so much that you've revealed yourself to us. And we thank you for the fact that you reveal yourself as the reigning monarch who reigns in mercy and in justice. Father, we thank you that Jesus paid the price that we could not pay and lived the life that we could not live so that we might live in your presence. We ask for your mercy to us, that we might look to shed sin from our lives through the power of Jesus, and that we might always look to you as the author and perfecter of our faith and the author and perfecter of our salvation. Father, we thank you so much for that. We thank you that you even spell out how you are to be praised here in your scripture. And we look forward in a few minutes to recessing from here and proceeding into a place where we will worship you in spirit and in truth, and seek to worship you in spirit and truth. We ask for your Holy Spirit presence there as well, that we might worship you with the saints, both on earth and in heaven. Father, thank you so much for this time. May your name be praised. Bless the Lord, O my soul. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.